To have you visiting with us this morning, I trust that you're going to receive something from the Lord if your hearts and minds are receptive and listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. As has already been said, it's great to see Chris back here. It's good to see you on your road to recovery. And Marius as well, a lot of challenge with your knee there. It's good to see you. Letterlijk op die been weer. God is good and He's faithful. I'm going to continue to speak about hearts of the fathers, and to recap, we're going through the four primary roles of a father, and that's to establish authority, confer identity, provide security, and affirm potential. And last week, we looked at what it's required for a father to be able to confer identity and things that's necessary to be in place in the father's life needs to be saturated in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, and his actions needs to line up with the words that he speaks. In order to be able to confer God's identity in his children's lives, we looked at the three primary things that affect the person's identity, the child's identity through the formative years of their lives, and that's value, choices, and friends, and the role that the father plays in helping the child select that. And this week, we're going to look at how a father provides security. Our foundation scripture for this series is Malachi 4 and verse 6. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So a father provides security. We also looked at how God fulfilled these roles, so to speak, over two verses where he speaks over Jesus in Matthew 3, 17 and Matthew 17, 5, I believe it is. Don't misquote me. I need to rephrase what I said about 2 weeks ago. I said the scripture about filthy rags is Isaiah 65 and verse 6. It's not. It's 64 and verse 6. I'm kind of particular and meticulous in making sure I get chapter and verse right. And when I don't, I make sure I remember it and I don't make that same mistake again. God does this over Jesus. The baptismal waters, when Jesus comes out, he says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's there with Moses and Elijah, he says, "This is my son, hear him." Now God fulfills those primary roles of a father. We see the scriptures teach us as fathers how we can do the same. So this week we're going to unpack how a father provides security. I want to start off with the punchline by saying the most effective way that a father can provide security for his children is, and you're probably thinking something in your mind. The scriptural pattern that we see is the most effective way that a father can provide security for his children is creating an environment of love. Love, because that's what God does. We feel safe and secure in the love of God, and as fathers, that's our primary role. You might think it's to provide or to protect, whatever, or to discipline. But the most effective thing a dad can do is to create an environment of love. And we said that the greatest gift that a father can ever give to his children is to love their mother. We're going to learn five truths this morning, five principles from a short passage of scripture from 1 John chapter 4 and a couple of verses from there. 1 John chapter 4, the first verse we're going to look at is from verse 8, and we're going to highlight five truths from this that will help fathers create this environment of love. So, in order for a father to be able to create an environment of love, the father first has to have a revelation himself of God's love. First and foremost. Now, the challenge is that when things go wrong, as they often do in life, like we experienced this morning, the power is on. Eskom is aware of the problem and they're working on it. When things go wrong in life, in relationships with fathers, that often changes the way we think and relate to our Heavenly Father. So for a father to be able to effectively create an environment of love for his children, that father first needs to have a revelation in himself of what real godly love is like. And a couple of weeks ago, when we started the series, we looked at the differences between how we love, most of us, and how God loves. Remember, we looked at the fact that when we enter into relationships with each other, it's almost always conditional. I love you because, and it's in all probability because we're getting something out. where God's love for us is unconditional. So for a father to even attempt to create an environment of love, he himself needs to understand that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The first thing a father needs to understand, that God is love. Before you heard that this morning, what would you say God is like? Some people see God being so far away, somebody that's out of touch, somebody that you can't reach, somebody that's expecting you to do something before you get something from him. Maybe it's just a figment of your imagination based on what people have told you as opposed to what God has revealed to you himself. What you know about God and your relationship with God, is it based on what preachers have told you, preachers have taught you, or things that God has revealed to you personally by his Holy Spirit? What is your understanding of God's love? Maybe it's somebody saying, preaching John 3:16 over and over, and you hear about this guy called Jesus, and he died, he gave his life, and that's great. But gentlemen, is it real for you? Is it real for you? You say, yeah, Mozzie, that's cool. I know God loves me, okay? I'm going to make it very, very practical this morning. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is this a reality to you? And you say, yes, okay? Let's make it practical. Practical. Even when things are going completely wrong, and I mean seriously wrong in your life, you see, for most of us, in a comfortable life that we live, persecution is when one of our vehicles don't work. Then we feel heavily persecuted. Die duivel val my aan. The air conditioners aren't working. Oh, the devil is attacking. Man, that's not the devil, man. I'm talking about when things are going really, really bad. Do you still see God as love? Is your default train of thought, Here waar is jy nou? When it's going really, really bad, do you know that God is love? His love. That means he's always, always got your best interest at heart. He always wants heaven's best for you. Whether you see it, whether you feel it, whether you know it, he's always got your best interest at heart. For a father to create an environment of love, he needs to understand God is love. Yes, even when you think your prayers aren't being answered, I wonder what it was like for our friend Job. The story of Job. Look at his life. Look at his life. If you look at that passage of scripture, it says he wasn't doing anything wrong. When things like that happen to somebody, we'll think, yeah, well, it's because I've done this, or because I've done that, or I'm a threat to the devil. No, it just happened. The devil came before God. God gave the devil permission. Let's just pause there for a moment. How often have we heard people say, well, if God is a God of love, why did he allow my child to die? That's a hard one, eh? That's a hard one if you're a parent that's lost your child and you've had to bury your child. So if God is a God of love, if God is a God of love, why did he allow my husband to die or my wife to die? Or if God is a God of love, why this, why that? If you have that question in your mind, my brother, my sister, I submit to you that you don't fully believe that God is love. How many times do we not give God the benefit of the doubt? And the devil has convinced the world in so many ways that when things go wrong, by default, we blame God. But where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? Where he's always been. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, rooting for us, cheering for us, believing in us even when we don't believe in ourselves, because God is love. So the first thing is, God is love. The second thing for a father to effectively create an environment of love is to understand that God first loved. He first loved. When we looked at the reason how we love versus how God loves, most of the love that we have is based on conditions. I love him or she loves him or he loves her because of that which they bring to the table in the relationship. Where God said, I'm going to love these people because they're so faithful. They're so dedicated. They're so committed. They're so true. There's such unity amongst them. They're such cheerful givers. They don't give 10%. They give 90. They just live off 10. I'm gonna love them because they're gonna honor me and they're gonna accurately represent me. I'm gonna love them because they're not gonna gossip and backbite each other. Hulle gaan mekaar nie beskinder nie. I'm gonna love them because they're always gonna get on with each other. I'm gonna love them because they're always gonna give each other the benefit of the doubt. I'm gonna love each other because they're gonna be faithful and true till the end. No, ladies and gentlemen. God knows. You don't want to know what the condition of the heart of man is like. How many of you feel holy and you really feel like, you just feel like a Christian this morning? Can I see a hand in the house? You want to know what we really like? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Ladies and gentlemen, that's us at our best. But the good news is Ezekiel says that God knows that. And He, by Spirit, if we let Him, will remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that yields towards God and say, God, I know I'm but dust, but here I am, Lord. Would You take me and just use me for something, somehow, somewhere along the line? That's how God loves. So before anybody said yes to Jesus, Jesus came, took on an earth suit like ours, went through all of the issues of growing up, being submitted to His parents' leadership, and chose to lay down His life on the cross. Unconditional love. Unconditional. Unconditional. So for a father to create an environment of love, a father needs to understand, I'm not going to love these children when they're excelling at school, when the grades are good, when they're behaving themselves, when they're doing all the chores at home. I'm not only going to love my wife when she's dressed to the nines, looking hotter than whatever, and is passionate. I'm going to love my wife and my children regardless. Just because God has given me the privilege of loving somebody, I'm going to love. Think about that. Because God has given you the privilege of loving somebody else. Daarom gaan julle dan vir hulle lief wees. A father needs to take that initiative and love first. 1 John 4 and verse 10. It says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He loved us. That's the second point. The third point is, God sacrificed. We had this discussion a couple of mornings ago at our men's prayer meetings about the sacrifice. And when it's a joy, sometimes it's not a sacrifice, but at the end of the day, it's going to cost you something. For you to receive something from the Lord, you're going to have to let go of something. For you to receive the love of God, what are you going to have to let go of? The love of self. Folks, you know what our greatest danger is? Oh, thank you, Jesus. This church has got it. Other people in other churches would say, die duivel, ken jou vijand. Ooh. Ja, daar's 'n plek en 'n tyd vir dit. But the most dangerous thing that we face is ourselves. The empire of self. Self. The greatest dangers that we face in the world today that opposes the gospel is the love of self, the love of money, and the love of pleasure. Those are our greatest dangers. Ah, man, you know what? One day when I'm ready, I'll start living for Jesus. But for now, I'm going to live my best life now. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't see that in the Bible. I see that God promises that when we follow Him, people are going to hate us. You know that out of the 12 apostles that were called, as far as I know, only one died a natural death, and that's the Apostle John. The others suffered violent, violent, terrible, gruesome deaths. Chopped up, crucified upside down, torn apart by horses, burned alive in oil. Wonderlik, nee. How many of you would have still taken on Christianity? Did you sign up for that? I know I didn't. I gave my life to Jesus because I was desperately messed up and needed help. If somebody told me then, Moz, You give your life to Jesus, it's going to get worse. But you're not going to be alone. I don't know what I would have done. I know you guys would have said, yes, let's go for it. But me, hey. But that's what it's like now. For a father to create an environment of love, it's going to cost you something, gentlemen. It's going to cost you something. God sacrificed. 1 John 4 and verse 10 again. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He showed us love and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Sacrifice. What did Jesus give up? You might think, oh, it was easy for Him because He was God. He could do these things. The Scripture says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus. It was in His humanity that He cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It was in His humanity that He wept when Lazarus passed. It was in humanity when He got anger at the unbelief and the hardness of the people's hearts. It was in humanity when He contemplated, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, in the Garden of Eden before they arrested Him. Ladies and gentlemen, He's just as much man. Jesus gave His deity up, so to speak, for a season to take on the frailty of man, and yet was without sin. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. How many of you know what makes it very, very difficult in the winter months, in the grip of winter, to get out of bed? You wake up at the same time. What wants to keep you engaging in the spirit of duvet a lot longer? It's the cold. You see, once you're comfortable, jy wil net daar bly. Hoe was dit dan vir Jesus gewees? Perfection, glory, splendor, holiness and beauty beyond description. And He says, you know what? I'm going to come. I'm going to come and I'm going to be born of woman. I'm going to be subjected to the abuse and ridicule of men. You might say, okay, you can expect it from your enemies. But when your own brothers and sisters turn their back on you and run and leave you for dust. And He did it for us. He sacrificed, ladies and gentlemen. He sacrificed. Guys and ladies, I'm not in your homes. I'm not married to your wives. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have your children. Hallelujah. I love kids, by the way. But you need to go before God and say, God, what does this mean? Moses talked about sacrifice. Haven't I given enough already? I don't know. Maybe you have. But if not, please go before the Lord and ask, God, for me to sacrifice, what does it mean? What does it mean to create an environment of love in my home? Is the Spirit speaking to some guy here this morning? And a woman answers, Lord, help this church. Diana's probably like, yes, I hope God, Leonard is listening to what God is saying to him. That's the third point, God's sacrifice. The fourth point is, God communes. Communes, I actually Googled it and checked. It's enjoying things together, common interests, stuff that's mutually beneficial. That benefits everyone. It's commune. Okay? God communes intimately. For a father to create an environment of love in his home, there needs to be intimacy, relationship that is there, that's present. We call the start of these teachings missing in action. Like when a dad or a mom is missing in action. Mom, where are you? Dad, where are you? Are you present in the lives of your loved ones? Where do we see this from the Scripture? That same chapter, 1 John 4, verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. There's the intimacy. Where does God live? No, He's in that building that Christians call the church. No, He's in that place called holy ground. God lives in them. That's one of the mysteries of Christianity. Out of all the places that He can dwell, the heavens cannot contain God. And yet, He makes it possible for Himself to live inside a man or woman that yields their lives to God and say, God, here I am, use me. I don't know, you know, think about the most beautiful place where you'd like to retire or where you'd like to live. Some of us might want to be on the top of a mountain. Some of us want to be deep, deep, deep in a forest. Some of us want the property so close to the beach that the waves crash on the rocks outside your front door. Some of you want to be, I don't know, in a desert. The desert is, you can have lack of things in the desert, I don't know. Imagine the kind of vehicles you can use in the desert, tires with big pedals, and it's just this. You can make the best of a good situation. What's the most beautiful place that you think that you'd like to live? And yet, God chooses to live in vessels that are decaying, that start dying from the moment they're born. He chooses to live there. What does that say about God's heart and nature towards us as people? God chooses to live in a place where a person has a mind that can choose to live for him or against him. Think about that. And he chooses to live there. God chooses to live in a vessel that sometimes chooses disobedience. Sometimes chooses indifference, faithlessness. Out of all the places that he can live, God chooses to live inside of us. Sacrifice, intimacy, closeness. That's how close he wants to be to us. Gentlemen, we need to be present in the lives of our loved ones, our wives and our children. And what, you know what that means today a lot of times? You know what being present means? That means making sure that there are times and lots of times and enough of this where in the family there is no screen time. Bless you, Dion. No screen time. That means ek het nie om wie speel waar nie. You turn that box off. I don't care who sent what, who you need to, you get your children and your wife and yourself away from any form of freaking electronic screen and you connect with each other. How's about this? How's about looking in each other in the eye? And just looking at each other again. I don't know, people, they have full-on arguments with each other in the same roof, under the same roof, via cell phones. They have arguments with each other. Folks, there's going to come a time in this church, we're going to watch it. It's called The Social Dilemma. It's going to rattle your cage to see how addictive and destructive these screens can be. Now, I'm not saying they're of the devil, but God knows and we should know that the devil can use that stuff to mess up our relationships and for us to live disconnected lives from each other. When last have you asked each other, how are you doing? And actually made the time to listen to what the person has to say. Think about that. So living intimately might be no screen time. Intimacy might mean when we have dinner, we're sitting at the dinner table, not in front of the television with TV trays on our laps. No, just hang on. I just want to hear this. Come on, man. Come on, Yella. For a father to create an environment of love, there needs to be intimacy, intimate connection with each other. And make times where there's no screen time. Put them off. And even, you know, not even, they mustn't even vibrate, because when you hear it vibrate, and wonder, where does your mind go? I wonder who's contacting me for what? Siri verdomde, is it a vloekwoord? It's no te laat in elk geval. Siri verdomde ding af, man. Sit hom af. Sit hom af. Jikkel, stikkel. Look, I feel much better now. And point number five is, there is no fear in love. Sal ons die DM die prentjie wat ek gestuur het, Samsung kan wys. Okay, cool. Okay, nou is ek eers opgewonde. There is no fear in love. For a father to create an environment of of security, a secure environment. There needs to be no fear. And we're going to look at that a little bit. 1 John 4 and verse 18, it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. The first time this scripture became a revelation to me, years ago, my brother-in-law is going to be with Jesus now, but when he was alive, I had the privilege of leading him and my sister to the Lord Jesus in their lounge, in their home, and it was great. And they started living for the Lord. And then, like all of us, they started backsliding. And he started doing things like, and I knew I needed to talk to him, but I was afraid that I would offend him. I was afraid that I would hurt him. I was afraid that it would come across like me saying, I'm better than you. You're broken and I'm here to fix you. I had all these fears and I was wrestling this thing through with the Lord in prayer, and God brought this to mind. And how many of you know God asks you questions so that you can find the answers for yourself, not because He doesn't know. And He was asking, like, why do you want to talk to Him? What is your motive? And I realized, Lord, my motive is love. I don't want to prove Him wrong and me right, or highlight a weakness in His life, or point out, hey, my bro, you've backslidden. You're not where you were. That was not the motive. The motive was like, let me walk with you in this journey to make sure that you stay on the straight and narrow. I had that sense of responsibility since I was the instrument that God used to share the love of Jesus with Him. And I realized, if my love is pure and my motive is pure, if my motive is pure, the love of God has been perfected in my heart. I have no fear about speaking to this man. I don't need to be concerned that he's going to think I'm judged, because I'm not judging him. I'm not there to point a finger. I'm not there to look down on him. I love the man. So if you're afraid of something, chances are the love of God might not yet be perfected in your heart. We say, how does this relate to the family context, Mozzie? I'm going to show you this. I'll ask you this question, okay? Does the way we love our children remove fear from their lives? You say, fear of what? Fear of the unknown. Do we instill enough word in our children so that even if they don't know the unknown, that's cool. That's fine. They don't know what the future holds. Do we instill enough love in them that they don't have fear of the unknown? Fear of the future or fear of failure? Pop that slide up there quickly. In the middle, there's the word fear. Apologize for the lines. That's just me. I'm a work of grace in progress here. So when there's fear, there's certain expectations. I know my dad compliments me when I do well, and only when I do well. Remember when Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters and God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't even started his public ministry. Hadn't started preaching, hadn't done any miracle. And God started affirming his identity, showing him his love. So if there are expectations in my life, I know there's certain expectations that my parents place on me. And because of that, I need to perform at a certain level. And if I don't perform, they might be disappointed in me. I'll be disappointed in myself, and then I feel a sense of guilt and shame, and it might not even be anything that my father or mother says. It might be something that they don't say. I forget the percentage. It's been a while since I studied this. We had to study this for interrogation purposes. The percentage of communication that's verbal versus body language. It's, I think, 83% or whatever, or 80-something percent of our communication with each other is our body language. The smaller percentage is the actual words, and then the rest is tone. Tone. So often my wife, she's recovering well, by the way, says to me, my angel, then I know I must listen. It's not what you say, it's the way you say it. And me in my doofness, I'm like, what? I don't understand why you ticked off. What did I do wrong? My angel, it's not what you say. It's the way you say it. Why? Because the tone almost always gives like a scent or a hint of what's already going on in my heart. The tone in which we say things. So maybe it's not something that you as a parent necessarily say, but something that you don't say or do. And if there's fear, I have fear that I'm going to disappoint my parents because I have this expectation that they have of me. And when I don't perform, there'll be and it just goes on and on and on. Or if you delete that whole thing, smack bang in the middle there is their love. Son, I love you. Even though all you're good enough to do is to carry the water for the team. The fact that you are my son and you're good enough to carry the water, you don't qualify for any position. You're my son and I love you. Gentlemen, maybe you wanted to achieve certain things in your life and you didn't. You wanted to be the captain of this or the first team of that or this. And you kind of force your child into doing that same thing. You live out the disappointments in your life through your children. And then your son comes to you and says, Dad, I want to be a ballet dancer. You say, Yevo Vadu. Men laugh. I dare you to stick through half an hour of the warm-up, not even the training, the warm-up session of a ballet dancer. I challenge any man in this church to do that. Just a warm-up session. So Muni Lach, I know they dress funny, but but anyway, so I'm just using that as an example. And if they're ballet dancers, yeah, please don't get offended with me, okay? Just love me. But maybe your son, you have this idea that he's going to be a this or that, and he comes and he wants to be something else. Love him. Celebrate that. Celebrate that in your child. So these things, when there's expectations and disappointments, just show that unconditional love. I'm going to summarize as I close this thing. I'd like the deep end to come up. I want us to do that song, The Goodness of God. That one. The lyrics weren't up. I'd like us to do that song. Five truths from that passage of Scripture that we need to take home. Father needs to understand these things in his life to ensure that he creates an environment of love and provides security. The most effective way a father can provide security is to create an environment of love in his home. The first point is the father needs to understand that God is love. He is love. It needs to be a reality in the father's life for himself. The second thing is we need to understand that God initiated love towards us first. Let our love for our children and our wives not be dependent on what we get from them, but the fact that we love them first and celebrate the privilege that God has given us to love others. The third thing is we need to understand that God loved and loves sacrificially. Gentlemen, find out what that means for you to love sacrificially. The fourth thing is that God communes intimately. That's how he demonstrates and shows love, intimacy, personal connection. Be present. Make sure there's FaceTime, connecting with each other. Be there. I wish I spent more time at the office, said no man on his deathbed ever. Ever. And the fifth thing is that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So to summarize, a father provides security by creating an environment of love. The love of God must first be a reality to the father. And the father must know that God is love. He showed love first. He sacrificed. He loves intimacy. And God's love drives fears away. Let's pray together this morning. I'd like us to be practical and apply this to our lives. If you're at a place in your life where you know that there's perhaps unreasonable expectations that you've placed on your loved ones in the home. And perhaps the respect and the way things are in the home is based on fear instead of love. If that's you, I want you to pray right there where you're seated. Say, Lord, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. I learned this morning, Lord God, that your perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, I'm sorry for expectations I've placed on anybody in my family that would cause them to want to perform for me or for themselves, or to receive approval or acceptance based on performance. I pray, Lord God, that you just replace that with love this morning. Holy Spirit, teach me and show me how to do that in Jesus' name. And if you're sitting here this morning and you realize that perhaps you've been doing things just a little bit selfishly, it's been just a little bit too much about you and what's important to you and what you expect and what you need and what you want, you need to ask God to help you be others-centered instead of self-centered. If that's you, just pray right there where you're seated this morning and say, Lord, this great sacrifice that you gave by sending Jesus is something that is so amazing. And help me to be just a little bit more like that, Lord. Help me, give me wisdom and show me how and where in my family I need to sacrifice more and serve. Instead of sitting and expecting the family and the kids and the wife to run around me because ek is die hoof van die huis, then I would be a blessing and just serve them, Lord. Show me how to do that in Jesus' name. And then if you're seated here this morning and then perhaps you have an idea of God, anything other than the fact that He's a God of love. Maybe the devil has managed to wreak havoc in your lives. And somehow, somewhere along the line, you've perhaps, maybe even once, or just by thought, questioned, God, where were you? Where were you, Lord? Are you a God of love? How could you be if this happened? And you heard this morning that the truth is that God is love. If that's you right there where you're seated, just pray with me this morning. Say, God, just teach me anew, all over again, that you're a God of love. Show me your goodness. Show me your love in a way that is real to me where I am at in my life. Show me, Father. Show me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're at a place in your lives where jy leef het so besig geraak, jy leef verby mekaar. You hardly know each other anymore. You hardly do things together as a family anymore. It's each one going their separate way and doing what interests them the most. Maybe you don't even know where to begin. You say, Lord, I'm desperate, God. I don't know where to start in my family, Lord. I don't know where to start to restore intimacy and be present and love closely like that. I don't know where, Lord. If that's you, gentlemen, just pray. Just pray. And say, God, show me. God, you're a good God. You're the best Father, the best by far. And Lord, I'm here this morning. I've heard this teaching. I'm here. And my prayer is to you, Lord, to show me. Give me wisdom, Lord, and show me how to be a father that brings my family together. By providing security, enable me to create an atmosphere of love for my family, Lord. That we might grow to love each other all over again, get to know each other all over again, and understand each other all over again. Lord, give us patience with each other. And allow us to make provision for each other's mistakes and each other's weaknesses, Lord. Help us to accept each other, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.